Well, I would appreciate your prayers tonight. I want us to think a little bit about the subject of rejecting God. In the dawn of time, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know if you think about that kind of stuff much, but it fascinates me. I've looked up into the summer sky many a times and looked at the stars and made me look, feel so small, wondering what kind of big God there must be out there. Yes. But He created it all. Yes, created the heavens and the earth.
Yes.
And on every day of creation, He says that it's good. It was good that He did. He said at one point it was very good. He created man in His own image. All things were in harmony, the way God had made them to be. All of the almost unthinkable stars, unthinkable distances, amazing things. And declared that this declares Him. It speaks of who God is. To think that a creation can be more than the Creator would be impossible. To think of all that He did, which is way beyond what I can understand, but the one that made it would have to be bigger. It would have to be more complex. It would have to be more majestic, more glorious. But it would have to be. And God did it all and created it all, and it all does what He tells it to do. It's never wavered from that. It always does what God created it to do. And it's unthinkable the amount of life that's on this planet. I don't know that anybody really knows how much. Just one small example, in West Virginia, we every year I like to do some mushrooming, looking for mushrooms, and so I wanted to find out what all the varieties was, because it's not something you just want to go around eating to find out. And so I wanted to get books to try to find out, so I got the best books I could that had pictures and explanations of it. They admit themselves that this is just a small number. I go many times with the book and find things that nobody's ever put in the category anywhere. Many, many things out there that I don't know what, can't find what they are, and those kind of things. That's just in mushrooms. Yes. I mean, to think of the great creation of God, and it all declaring that there's a God that's bigger. There's a God that's bigger than the creation of all of it. And just think about that. It's incredible. And of all of that, and He looked and said that it was good, He makes man. And man was to be a crowning achievement of God. We were created a little lower than the angels. I think we diminished that in what that really means. That's not far down. God really made man, the intelligence and everything that He made of us, to put us here and all of that, made us in His own image, I believe, in purity and holiness. He made us to be a certain kind of creation and all of those things. But He did give us something that He didn't give anything else. He didn't give the rest of His creation the options that He gave us. He gave us options. We can make decisions about things and choose about things. And there's a lot of the creation that doesn't do any of that. They do. It does what God told it to do. And that's all that it does. And it obeys Him without question. It just does what it's supposed to do. But that's not the way He made us. He made us to be able to choose things. But God's desire is that we would choose right. God's desire is that we would look at the creation and be able to say, what a big God. What a wonderful God. Why would I want to be outside of God? The God that made this, I want to be in harmony with that. I want God in my life. Those, Those kind of thoughts come to me when I look at the things around there. What a big God. I want to be there. Well, he puts Adam and Eve. This is part of the story. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden. But he gave them a choice. He gave them a choice. And they chose away from that Creator. They actually ended up rejecting God. Rejected His wisdom, His counsel, all that God He had done. They rejected that. We know the story of that and how they fell, and doing that, they plunged the whole human race into sin. We now, the default of Adam and Eve was holiness. They were created that way. But after sin, the default to man's life is we're all born in sin. We're all born with Adamic nature. We drift away. We have a certain heart and mind about us that always is leaning the other way. Well, little children exhibit selfishness from the time they're big enough to exhibit it. It's the way of humanity. But there's still a choice. There's always a choice. We were made with choice, and we still have choice. The awful thing is when it would be removed that we didn't have choice. But we do have choice at this point. I believe that it's fairly obvious that there is a certain grace of creation on all humanity. I don't think the devil can just run roughshod over everybody. Because he's still under the guidelines, and he's got to convince us. Because we have to make a choice. We can make the choice if we want to make the choice. But in the idea of all of that is the idea that there is a God that is always, down through the history of mankind, He is always still pleading. He's still wanting. God has never gave up on us. God has reached out and has reached out and has reached out. And today, God, the Spirit of God, still reaches out to this world and pleads with this world that there is a God. I look at the generation that we're in now, and my head spins. I totally marvel at how intelligent we're supposed to be and how silly we become. Of how foolish, absolutely foolish, people have become in the idea of deduction and reason about just plain simple things. How do we get there? How does that happen as a society, as a people? How can we miss it so far? It's a serious idea, because if it can happen to anyone, it could happen to me. I definitely can't claim no being smarter. I can't claim no any special abilities that could keep me from that kind of thing. Then what would keep me from it? Well, I believe God wants to keep us from it. There is a God in heaven. That God is the Creator of the universe. All things that were created was created by Him and for Him. Jesus has permeated the whole creation. He is a part of it. He made it. He built it. He's done it. It all runs at His will, except for mankind. I want to look tonight. I want us to just think a little bit about the dangers of rejecting God, because our world is rejecting God. There is a scripture that says that the wicked shall be turned into hell, in all nations that forget God. There is something really important about us that we don't find ourselves rejecting God. I would like to be preaching to the whole world tonight, but I don't get that option. But I do get this congregation. This congregation doesn't fit all of the ideas of what I've got on my mind, congregation like this, but it don't make no difference really where you're at tonight. You can be guilty of rejecting the Spirit of God. You can, on any moment, choose that I would rather have my way. I would rather pursue my cause, my interest, than pursue the interest of God. I would rather have me fulfill my personal life than to fulfill my part in the kingdom of God. At any point, you can make a decision like that. So Lord, help us to think about this tonight, rejecting God. We'll look at a scripture. Oh, let's see, I think Jeremiah is the scripture one, second chapter. In the 12th verse of the second chapter of Jeremiah, it says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens." That brings such a vivid thought to my mind. And if you all just give me a little liberty to have my imagination. I hear a trumpet sound and the voice of God say, "Be astonished, O ye heavens." And in my mind there's a lifting of heads. There's a brought to attention of the angels and of the heavens. I got something to say. Be astonished at this. A call to that. So tonight, be astonished. Lift up your head. Listen. Be astonished. Be astonished at this. It's an incredible thing. God, the creator of the universe. God Almighty. God that gives us the breath. God that sustains our life. God that allows us to wake in the morning. The God that still gets has the earth spinning. The God whose all energy runs the universe has spoken. Be astonished. Listen. And be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, yes, and hewed them out cisterns, yes, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What a vivid picture of mankind. God is saying, if you could get the expression, angels, take note. Look at the foolishness that my creation has got to. I created them supreme in my creation. Just a little higher than the angels, with incredible ability to decipher, to discern, to see, to understand. Our crowning idea is understanding. To be able to know things. To be able to learn things. We're not just animals that run off instinct. We can learn more and more the depths of things. I think God created, I actually believe in our technological world that people think we've advanced so far. I think we've advanced in technology, but I think we've actually, over the many thousands of years since creation, have lost a lot.
Amen.
A lot's being lost. I think God created us up there to understand things and to see things I think of the ancients, and you can get some of it in history, and even the Magi was somebody that had understanding of things that I don't understand. It'd be hard to teach me, but it seemed like they had a deep understanding of things like that. And God has said, look at this, of what I created them to be. Look what I created them to be. I created them to soar with angels, to live above this flesh, to be above. The idea of killing your own young in the womb, ridiculous, absurdity. How did a human's mind get so low when he created us so high? Come and pay attention to what my creation did. I built them here. I made them here. I gave them an unusual, a fantastic ability to be able to see and to know and to understand and to live life. And they've deteriorated. Well, let's back up some. You remember the time that it come down that God looked upon the earth and it repented him. That he'd even made man. Because they had went so far and they could not think outside. The imaginations of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. They could not think honestly. They could not think decent thoughts. They could not think honorably at all. They thought evil. The imaginations of the thoughts of their hearts, they were trying to connive. They were trying to get. They were trying to gain. They were trying to get over that. And God had created so high. How did you get to such a misery? Why do you pursue hell? Why do you pursue sin? Why do you pursue the things that's so bad about life? And God looks down and says, my people that I've tried to direct, I've tried to give them law, to corral them, to give them understandings of, I brought them back in, and with all that I've tried to do after the creation, that they're on the slope, a sliding, deteriorating, I'm trying to do something with them. Pay attention now. Listen. It's like an artesian. Water. You have to realize in this arid, dry land, the value. I mean, come on, you guys live down here where there's water everywhere. You turn around and water, water, water. But that this is a different place. You don't go down 4 feet and find water. The water was important to life. And the idea of an artesian, cold, life-giving, it means it's flowing, it's life-giving, it's water, it's cold. Can you imagine that right here it is, he said, I am the fountain of living water, refreshing, revitalizing. I mean, this was life-giving water. It would revive you. And they rejected it. And it's like as if he said, here is this fountain that you can freely drink of. Yes. You want peace in your life? You want happiness? You want to be content with life? You want to be satisfied with life? You want the good things in your life? It flows freely here, out of the fountain. So think about it as an artesian well that's flowing cold water from deep in the ground. It flows out that you, anytime you come in, no matter what the temperature is, no matter what the situation is, you can drink of that, no cost. You can get as much as you want. You can do it. You can stick your head out. You can do anything. It flows freely. And they say, I don't want it. I would rather work for it. I want to labor for it. That don't satisfy me just getting it that way. I've got to have something in this. I've got to have a say in this. I'm going to choose that. They'll go and they dig and they cut out in stone. They cut out a cistern. But guess what? There's no water in it. There's no water in it. I want to put it. I dig it. And then I've got to go get water and put in it. It's all an illustration of self-will, of self-determination. I'll do it my way. Do you know it is the fitting symbol of the religious world today? God has mapped out the way of salvation. He's mapped out what His church is. He mapped out how do you get in it? You don't make a church of yourself. You don't name it yourself. You don't give it anything. God already did it all. He made it and He says He'd be born again. He puts in the mirror as it pleases Him. As many as should be saved. It's an easy thing to do. And we say, I don't like it. I want to put the name on. I want to be important in it. I want to be the one that decides who is and who isn't. I want to be able to do all these things in it. And the Lord is saying, heavens be astonished. All they have to do is step into the one that's already made that gives life. That gives life, that gives us everything that we need. And they decide that they want to try to have a dead religion doing it themselves. I'll dig me a cistern. And once they fill it up with water that they toted out of with buckets and got it in there and feel good about themselves, it's got holes in it. And it starts leaking out and you can't keep water in it. And what does stay in there after a few days, nobody wants to drink it. It never tastes good. You have to force them to drink it under some kind of religious duty and way. And yet people go on rejecting God. I don't want to drink your water. Why? Why is there such a rejection of the simplicity of the gospel? The simplicity of the way God set up His church upon this rock, He told Peter. He taught, you know, that's an amazing scripture. Jesus says, ask who do men say that I am? Well, he said, you're this or this. Who do you say that I am? He said, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. I'm going to tell you, right here is the rock. Because nobody can take that away. The devil cannot, the gates of hell cannot prevail against a testimony, an individual testimony that God did something for me. Amen. He can fight everything else, but he cannot fight the blind man that got healed. You come up and say, "You wasn't healed." "I know I was blind, and now I see." You can argue all the rest of it, but you can't take that testimony away. Do you know the devil cannot contend against someone that God saved them and they know it? "I was a sinner, I was down out, and God saved me, and there's nothing you can do about it." Do you think that the devil could really contend with Paul on his road to Damascus experience? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to Paul. He didn't get it from the Sanhedrin. He didn't get it from the fellows. He didn't get it from the other Pharisees. God met him on the road. Jesus met him. And he had something that the gates of hell could not prevail against. It's drinking of the fountain. That's what it is. It's the fountain that God has given. Another scripture. Over in Matthew 5th chapter. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm wanting Mark. Let's see, Mark 5. Chapter, first verse of Mark. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying, and cutting himself with stones. But when Jesus afar off, he ran, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils beside him, saying, 'Send us unto the swine, that we may enter unto them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." Now, just as an aside, I believe that the illustration here of these swines are talking about the purest sense of just the flesh, without the will of choice. We see what the devil done immediately after entering them. That's what he would do to everybody that would lose the ability to choose. This is what his goal and purpose is for every one of us, is to run us into the sea, to kill us some way. He is a destroyer. That's what he would do. That's what he wants to do. That's what his nature is, to consume. That's what the devil is going to do. So the illustration is clear. Once he got into the hogs, what would they do? What fun would it be? They said, "Let us go in there." And they went in, and then that was the accomplishment of what they had done. And they, it says, and they were choked in the sea, and they that fed the swine fled and told in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had legions sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, I mentioned about the building of the church and how it is founded upon a revelation of God to the soul. It's an individual thing. Another thing here, the devil had this man. No doubt in his choices, he can make the choices to get him back there again. No doubt about it. But I want to tell you one thing. This man had an experience now that he could stand on. God, Jesus knew he could stand on this too. This man had something now. Now, after being tormented and in this kind of place, now he's sent clothed in his right mind. He had came from that. That is a personal revelation. Who could do it? This isn't something that the people can do, an organization can do. We can't get together and do it collectively. Who can do such a thing? The power of God. This is the revelation that builds the church. You have your personal relationship with the Lord, and I have mine. I have my testimony of how God came down. Saved me, blessed me, healed me, keeps me. You got it too. It's the power of the church. It's what the church is. That's why the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Because no matter what he does, some poor sinner somewhere gets tired of sin. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me. And here goes to church again. And he can't stamp it out. And when God blesses him, he knows it. And he's got power in his life. Amen. And that's the way it can never be squashed. Because the more he tries, it spreads it. Somebody looks and says, that guy called Legion is like that? Give me some of that too. Some old sinner drunk and addict is walling around and all of a sudden he's cleaned up and walking right. Give me some of that too. Just now a marriage that was falling all apart and nothing left in the family and God puts it all back. Guess what? I'm going to say, give me some. I need that too. Lord, help me. Well, that's what the church is. And the victory we have in God. And they that saw told how it befell to him that who was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Why? You were created, land of the Gadarenes. You was created just a little lower than the angels. You was created to soar too. You wasn't created to wallow around in sin and despair and heartache and hurting one another and hatred. You wasn't created that way. And yet, after a great miracle of doing what they could not do for themselves, they tried to chain the guy. They tried to control the guy. They tried to do something with him. They could not do anything with him. And along comes one Jesus and comes and speaks to it. And speaks to and commands the devil out of there and brings a man back whole, you would think everybody would rejoice and repent and say, praise God. But instead, they ask him to leave. You know why? Because they were swine herders. He disrupted their industry. He disrupted the carnal, fleshly life. He always does. It always will, because it is the problem that we have in life. Our own thoughts, our own way, our own industry, the things that we want to promote and do is always destructive to us. Jesus comes and changes that. And when they were challenged by that, instead of them saying, behold, the fountain has been opened. There's an artesian. Living water is flowing to us again. We all run to it and drink hard. But instead, they saw the living water coming out of the fountain, and they said, give us back our cisterns. Give us back our own labors, our own duties. Let us follow our own path. I'm more than contented with the idea that I get to go to heaven. I'm more than contented with the idea of religion that I can show people in religion and get some honor and respect from being a good person in this life. But don't give me the Jesus stuff. Don't give me the having to follow the ways of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, the Lord has nothing in His ways that's harmful to anybody. All the ways of the Lord brings us back to a perfection in Him. It brings us back into a into a rightness. We're no longer dysfunctional. He brings us into functional relationship with one another. I can be forgiving. I can be long-suffering. I can be patient. I can do things that I never could do before because of the power of God in the living fountain that God gives us. But why is our nation, why is the world rejecting God wholesale? They want their own way. There is still a lot of religion, but there's very little following the Lord. Yes. Lord, help us. Again, I'm not preaching to the world, only to a little congregation. But we all can do that too. Yes. We all on our own scale can say, I want my own cistern. I want to follow the Lord, and I surely want heaven when I go out of here. I don't want the place of misery. I don't want the place of fire. I don't want the place of that the rich man ended up in. But I'm not quite willing to just only commit myself to the living water. Lord, help us. Another scripture. In Luke, the 10th chapter, okay, I'll see about 6 verse maybe of the 10th chapter of Luke. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into what city you enter and receive you, and they receive you, eat such things as they are set before you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. But unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways, and out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So the message that Jesus told his disciples to go preach, he said, if they accept you, preach to them that the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. Yes. Well, what a message to people that want it. And he said to those that reject it, to preach that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is nigh unto you. The message was the same. The consequence will be different. We can accept the message that the kingdom is nigh. Oh, the idea that is nigh. Well, that is something that was looked for, longed for, hoped for. The idea of it coming nigh means that it's accessible. God has opened it up. The fountain of living waters has opened up to you and I. We can have the, but do you know what it says? The water flows whether you drink it or not. The gospel is here to contend with. What will you do with Jesus tonight? It can be a cliche. I mean, we can all say, praise the Lord. We can all say, Jesus is great. But what are you going to do with Jesus? Lord, help us. We're going to have to figure out what we're going to do with this one called Jesus. The message has come. The kingdom of heaven is nigh unto you. You can have it. It's accessible. How much do you want? You long for it? You want it? Here it is. It's close to you. Have at it. And if you don't want it, you can't chase it off. It'll be around every corner. The gospel's still there to contend with. Everything you do in the rejecting of it will be counted as a rejection. You can't get away from it. God created everything. And He created us. And He still has a way for us to soar on eagle's wings. He still wants us to live above this sin-sick world. There's a way for us to be able to think the right thoughts. You can't get there on your own, But God made a way of grace and power through Jesus that we can ascend this old world. I still believe there's victory in Jesus. I still believe that He can do the amazing things in our life. I still think that He can help us overcome every obstacle, every problem in our life, every sin, every problem that hinders us in relationship. He can help us with every one of that, that we can be lifted up. I still believe it. Because He's a mighty God. And that is the kingdom is nigh unto you. It's right there to handle. What was it he said over there in Acts? Paul preaching to him. There where he was talking about the unknown God. And you remember he said that the one that you ignorantly were. I will reveal this unto you. And he went and he told him. And he said in the language that I like is that even a blind man could grope. He's nigh to every one of you. He's close by. Even a blind man that you may feel after him. A blind man can grope. He is so close, so willing, so desirous of us that even if you were blind, you could grope and feel Him. That's how much He's accessible to us. The kingdom is nigh unto us. Over in Romans, the first chapter, well, I'm going to read some of this. I'll go back to 19th verse, first chapter of Romans. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God unto the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now a number of times the language was repeated about how God gave them up. How they didn't do it. And so God did changed it. How God did it when they didn't. When they didn't want Him. He done something. He changed it. If you don't want it, you don't have to have it. The more you don't want it, the more you won't get it. Right. It becomes dangerous to play around with God. Right. It becomes a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. There's a fear that goes along with this that we ought to take note of. That if we reject God, it said that they did not like. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, Lord help us. They did not like to retain God. I'll give you an example of what I thought about of that scripture. I remember family and I went to visit the birthplace of George Washington Carver. I don't know if y'all ever was there or not, but he was a remarkable person. The thing that made him remarkable, that shines through all of his life, he did a lot of things. He was, like I said, he was remarkable for his day and time. His ability to overcome by God's grace and be what God would have him to be an exceptional character. Yes, was only by the grace of God. But he achieved it. But the thing that sticks out about his life was that he always retained God in his knowledge. God was in all of his thinking. He put God and understood God about plant life, about the life around him, about the universe, about little things, big things. It was all a knowledge of God that flowed through there. He liked retaining God in his knowledge. That's why, folks, when we pray, we're acknowledging his existence. Well, more than that, we're true prayers are acknowledging his power, his love. I wouldn't go to a God that hated me. I would stay away from him. You understand what I'm saying? To put God in our knowledge, to understand that I'm going down the road and I have a near accident. To us, we say, thank God. Yeah. Because there's a knowledge, an understanding about God. You can lose that. You can take that out when it's not favorable. When we live a life that's not favorable for God to be in it, you can't acknowledge him. If you start listening to things that God wouldn't have you to listen to, you can't acknowledge him. When you watch things that God wouldn't let you, you can't acknowledge God. You can't keep him in your knowledge. They did not want to retain God. And God looks at this, how can we do anything? In the days of Noah, the one thing that they did was they took God out of their knowledge. They did not retain God in their knowledge. If you'll remember the lineages, there was a lineage that had tried to retain God in their knowledge of sacrifice and of what God had done in creation, and all that had led down through there. And there come a time when God looked down upon the earth and none of them had retained it, except he found Noah, who had retained the knowledge. There was another character. He's one of my favorite ones. I'm most challenged by him of Old Testament scripture, of Job. What a remarkable man for his day and time. A man that God looked down and testified. He kept God in his knowledge. Although he had all of this, he was a king in wealth of his day. And yet in all of that, he looked and acknowledged that perhaps his children was doing something they shouldn't do. And he made sacrifice for them because he kept God in his understanding. I want to live for God and I keep him in my understanding. And when these things befell him, instead of doing what many of us would do and what will I do about the murmuring and pain, he's had a different view of it. God giveth and God taketh away. He's still God. He's still God and he kept him in there. Do you remember the story of Solomon? Solomon ended up with his failures for sure. But one thing that made it remarkable, when the queen of the south came to see Solomon, what was outstanding, a man of such renown, a man of wisdom, a man of wealth, beyond what you could think of. When it come to worshiping God, it was great ceremony. It was a great deal for Solomon to give his homage and pay homage to God. And she looked at that and it was marvelous, because most of the world would claim to be a god. But Solomon didn't claim to be a god. He claimed to serve God. And he went with a great honor and respect, and everybody did, to go up to worship God. What an amazing thing. And it was by that. And he retained that idea about who God is. It says that these people of Romans is testifying about who is. It's remarkable how it fits our day in time, about a people that will not retain God in their knowledge because they can't. How are you going to go and murder the unborn and retain God? You going to ask God to bless it? How are you going to do it? Are you going to do the other acceptable things that the world accepts and then and say, God bless that? You can't do it. But the fearful thing is what that he said would happen. It says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, and now they've lost I think it's somewhat the mechanics of it, but it says God did it. I believe it. But it's the way that it works. God gave him over to a reprobate mind. And now the only thing they can think is reprobate thoughts. They think they're doing right. It's an amazing thing. They think they're doing right. I want to propose to you something tonight that I'm not going to attempt to back, but it's one of those times where Paul said to some folks one time, he said, not that the Lord said, but I think he did. I think God would do this. I think it's plain to see in the world that people were made by God. We were made, created. And we were created to be have a sense of worship, a sense of God, and a sense of right. You can look at all of the villains of the world, and almost all that I can think of hid behind some kind of a moral idea. They said it was moral to do what they was doing. Because they have to. It's what's inside of all of us is the desire to have righteousness in our life. It's every man's way is right in his own eye. We all want to be right. We pursue right. Of course we do. So it makes sense, to my mind, that when we start doing away with God as our righteousness, we pick up all kind of righteousnesses. I've had people that would condemn me for cutting a tree down. And they would say, you cut that tree down? I wouldn't. As a part of their righteousness. Without fail, they don't have God. People that do it don't have God. That's why they'll make animal rights. And I mean, listen, I don't think you should go around kicking the dog. Or doing mean things. It's cruelty. I don't think you should do it. But it becomes morality. All of this becomes moral. And now we're attacked for being intolerant. We are tolerant of everything, and it's a part of our righteousness. We are righteous. And it's always at the exclusion of true righteousness. It's always at the exclusion of God in their life. And now the environmental movement is a righteous cause. And if you don't do that, you're unrighteous. It got that way with the COVID thing. I'm not getting into politics. I'm just telling you. I had a number of cases where I knew of where people condemned other people because they didn't have a mask on. They condemned them. I wouldn't be that unrighteous, they'd say. You've got to care for your people. All this stuff. We have the rule book. I don't base my righteousness on how I feel about anything. It's about my contact with God. Sure, I understand that we want to care for one another, and that's a part of our righteousness of God, of course, that we love one another and those things. But the thing is out there that is attacking. It's attacking. And it's all because there's a rejection of God. And you and I can get to the place that we reject God too. Several years ago, there was a football player by the name of Michael Vick, who got caught up in dog fighting. And I remember this because it really touched me at the time. I don't think he should have done it. There's laws against it. It is brutal to the dogs. I've seen the pictures of it. He got caught doing it, and he was in prison for it. He was found guilty, put in prison for it. About the same time, there was another football player. They were both great athletes. The other football player beat his wife down. He beat her good. And he could do it. He was a big, strong man, and he beat her down good. So the two issues was there. And I remember hearing a conversation about the two issues. Michael Vick was getting out of prison, and there was a question about whether he should have ever played football in the NBA, in the NFL again. And so they was debating it. And I remember hearing a comment that was made by somebody that had said that the guy that had beat his wife down and done that, they said, of course there's forgiveness. When there's repentance, of course there's forgiveness. Yeah. You should forgive him for that. You don't have to stay that way, they said. We've all done things that's wrong, and you should be forgiven. I said, I agree with all of that. That's right down my line. But Michael Vick did something that was beyond the pale. They asked the same question about, and they said, never. What he done to those dogs was beyond what anybody ought to be forgiven for. Does something seem warped to you? Is something not right about that? It is a rejection of God that fuels the whole thing. Another time in West Virginia, I remember hearing this in West Virginia, thing was going on, a story was told, this actually happened in Colorado, but it was talking about, there was a case in West Virginia, that there was a case where there was a woman that was attacked, and in the attack, the attacker killed her unborn child. She survived it, but the baby died. It was taken to court, and the court ruled that the baby wasn't viable. It wasn't yet human. You can't murder what isn't alive. And so there was no, the crime was only the assault to the woman, and he got off with very little. But at the same news cycle was a case where a guy shot a doe deer in Colorado that had twin fawns. And he had to pay triple the cost. He had to pay for the doe's life and the two fawns' life that was in the womb. Does something seem wrong to you? Something's out of kilter. And it's because the rejection of God and putting God in the right place in our lives. And I really wanted to tell it to say this. This stuff comes in. And all of us are still able to make the choices of life. Choose this day whom you will serve. But it don't stop with one choice. I'll make the choice tomorrow morning. Every day make the choices of life, of what I'm going to do, how I'm going to respond to the things of my life. And we have to be on a regular system of saying, I'm serving God. I'm going to serve God today. I'm going to pray today. I'm going to go to service. I'm going to do the things that I need to do. As a choice in my life, I'm going to keep my experience fresh in the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. Don't leave a testimony untold. Tell your testimonies. Then tell them again. Then when you feel like it, tell them again. Well, amen. Good, love, spiritual, tell the testimonies. Amen. Because it's life. It's what we really have in our experience. And so I want to warn us a little bit. Don't reject the dealings of God. Because there is plenty of evidence that as you reject, you became less able to really accept. And your mind goes further and further. And we will pick up something to our righteousness. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.